So in case you need a tomb, I think the British Christians got a hold of it in Jerusalem, though. All right, let's play this.
Commandments. They often look to religious texts or authorities
can you back it up?
To discover
like,
what they think
first five
God
seconds are important.
Wants them to do. What makes something right or wrong? Some people believe that what is right and wrong never varies from situation to situation, and that it can be expressed in constant and unchanging commandments. They often look to religious texts or authorities to discover what they think a God wants them to do. A humanist view of morality is different. Humanists do not look to any God for rules, but think carefully for themselves about what might be the best way to live. This approach means we have always to be empathetic and think about the effects of our choices on the happiness or suffering of the people, or sometimes other animals, concerned. We have to respect the rights and wishes of those involved, trying to find the kindest course of action or the option that will do the least harm. We have to consider carefully the particular situation we find ourselves in and not just take any rule or commandment for granted. We have to weigh up the evidence we have available to us about what the probable consequences of our actions will be. This way of thinking about what we should do is explicitly based on reason, experience, and empathy, and respect for others, rather than on tradition or deference to authority. It might sound hard, but luckily, most of us do it most of the time without really thinking about it. Morality is not something that comes from outside of human beings, gifted to us by an external force like a god. When we look at our closest relatives in the animal world, we see the same basic tendencies we recognize in ourselves: affection, cooperation, all the behavior needed to live in groups and thrive. It is clear that our social instincts form the basis of morality and that they are a natural part of humanity. Of course, that is not the end of the story. The long experience of tens of thousands of years of human beings living in communities has developed and refined our morality, and we are all the lucky inheritors of that hard work. But it does not mean that there are not people who do harm or make bad choices. But ultimately, morality comes from us, not from any god. It is to do with people, with individual goodwill and social responsibility. It is about not being completely selfish, about kindness and consideration towards others. Ideas of freedom, justice, happiness, equality, fairness, and all the other values we may live by are human inventions, and we can be proud of that as we strive to live up to them.
All right. That's humanism. And do you know what the worst part of this video is? Most churches wouldn't see a problem with it. What's wrong with living in kindness with people and doing the thing that's most kind for someone else and is the least destructive in other cases? Who's the goal? Yeah. See, humanism, as a humanist just displayed to you, I wanted you to see it from the humanist saying it, not just the Christian talking about them. The humanist says that the end of all things is the happiness of man. The end of all things. Anything that exists so that we can be happy. Now, I'm going to skip a few things that I did on Wednesday. But first of all, I'm going to risk offending you today. But honestly, it's not my goal personally to offend you. It might be God's goal to offend you, and if that's his goal, then so be it, if you are in that place. I want you to know that in truth I'm praying for you, and I am seeking your good, because I'm your brother. I also want you to know that when compared to what God thinks, I don't care what you think. Finally, I want to remind you that God wants to do something and that you are the plan. You are the plan. But that doesn't mean that your happiness is the goal of anything. You are the way to bring about what God wants to bring about. And what does God want to bring about? Today is Good Friday. And traditionally speaking, Jesus would be being whipped right about now. And then in a few hours, he'd be carrying a cross for about the length of an hour, especially with that kind of weight on your back, through Jerusalem, because the distance there would be about a mile or so, with about 150 pounds on your back. We actually had our youth pastor carry a cross approximately the same size. He carried it about 50 meters and barely made it. And he was 6 foot four, 195 pounds, 200 pounds. And he was a big guy, you know. But he had a hard time carrying the cross for 50 meters through down the center aisle of the auditorium there. You know, Jesus came and he died. What was the end goal of his death? And wait, before anyone answers, don't answer. I don't want to risk you thinking too much. Okay? Anyway. But what was the end goal? Just ponder that. What was, when you put it in light with what I'm saying right now, so that instead of giving me the normal religious answer, because the majority of the church would watch a humanistic video and say there's nothing wrong with that. It's real. I mean, I don't know too many people that would say, well, maybe I should just be a humanist because they live the same way we do. Of course, we wouldn't want to call ourselves humanists because then we couldn't ascend to our theological points. And as one preacher said, we've boiled down fundamentalist Christianity to say that if you can say, on 4 or 5 points, then you're a Christian. Praise God. I believe in the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, you're a Christian. Wait, that's not, what was the end goal of Jesus being on the cross? He bore our sins, but Jesus came, and I'm going to say this slowly and carefully, Jesus came not with, he did not, and listen to me carefully, he did not die for us. He died for his love for us. Does that make sense? He died because of his love, not because of our achievement, not because we became something good, not because we are necessarily special. We are only special because he loved us. You see? It's not just because of us. Christianity cannot boil down to the end goal being our happiness. Because when it does, it's no longer Christianity. It's called humanism. And it has invaded and infected the majority of Christian teaching. Why does a person go out and evangelize? So that those poor sinners don't have to go to that nasty hell when there's a beautiful heaven up there. Why would you want your fellow brother to go to the nasty hell when there's a beautiful heaven that you know about? Of course, that appeals to us, and it ought to in some sense. But that cannot be the goal. If that's the goal, we are again looking for the happiness of some human, of some person, to be the end goal of the gospel. Why do we go and evangelize? Why do we go and preach the gospel? Because Jesus died for them, because he loves them. And he deserves for you to go and to use your entire life on preaching the gospel. Because of his love. Not so that they can be happy. Because you'll go out there and you'll find out that they love their sin. They want to stay in their sin, and even if they intellectually ascend to your 5 points of theology, they're going to stay in their sin. And they'll never actually be saved. And you're going to wonder why. Because we all deserve hell. We all deserve hell. If someone dies and goes to hell, they're just getting what we all deserve. It's because they love their sin and they wanted to stay in their sin and they got what they deserved. The righteous judgment of a holy God. And when we go out trying to make them happy, we're now taking the attention off of God and we're putting it on people and we're saying, you can't go to hell. That would hurt my feelings. Right? But isn't that the way that we respond so often? Rather than coming and saying, you need to come to Christ because Christ died for you and he's worthy of your life. He's worthy of every breath that you breathe. He died. God loved you when you did not deserve to be loved. That's why you need to come. Not because you're going to get something good out of it at the end of the road. You see? And this is why we don't go to prayer meetings in the church. You know why? Because we don't see the personal benefit of going to the prayer meeting. Humanism has invaded Christianity. And we won't pray even at our house because we don't see the personal benefit of praying. God didn't answer my prayer, so I'm not going to pray anymore. Why was he obligated to answer your prayer? He wasn't. That's not the point of you praying. However, he does say, because they love me, I will answer them. I will deliver and honor them with long life. I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. But there's that requirement, isn't there? He's not required to answer just because you come calling for the first time in your life. But he might because he loves you. But again, the goal is not for us to be happy. But doesn't God want us to be happy? Yeah. He's a good father, isn't he? But we've turned the whole thing around. And we've said our good father exists to make us happy. And then, let me ask in a philosophical way, who then is God? If God exists to make you happy, who's God? Humanism, right? That's the point of it. Isn't that what Satan presented to Eve? God knows that you can't be like, he doesn't want you to be like him. You know, that was the real lie there. that God was afraid that Adam and Eve would become like him. Is God afraid of you becoming like him? Do you realize it's impossible for you to ever be like God by material basis? You are not the same material as he is. Even if you become in every way like God, your material is different and you're not God. So God wants you to become like him because you can't ever be him. He's not worried about that. Are you worried about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich becoming you? You say, that's stupid. So is the other idea. You see, I have a whole thing in my theology class I call sandwich theology. That's where that comes from. You can carve the sandwich out. It's three in one, peanut butter, jelly, and bread. And you carve it out, make it look like a person, right? And if that thing starts talking back to you and telling you what to do, the first thing you're going to do is throw it in the trash. Isn't that what God deserves to do to us? Isn't that what we deserve when we look at God and tell him what to do? What's the end goal here? What's the end goal of your Christianity? What's the end goal of Jesus being on the cross? Is it so that someone can be happy or so that God can get glory out of that human being? Because without glory, it's totally weightless. Kavod, the Hebrew word. Kavod. Glory. Kavad is weight. Kavod is glory. What's the difference? Context. It's the same word. It's the same exact word. But the contrast to that would be the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes, meaningless, or vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. I say it that way. Most translations put it, all is vanity. But it's actually in the singular, and you need to remember, every thing is vanity. When we think in general, we don't think about all the things. Right? We don't think about those things. We think about, oh, just in general, everything's vanity. Every little thing in your life is vanity. Wisdom is vanity, according to Solomon. Why? Because in the end, the fool and the wise person get the same thing. They both die. And all of their possessions are left up to someone else. And you don't know if that person's going to be wise or a fool. And so in the end, Solomon says, what's the good of amassing your possessions? Of being wise? He actually says at the end of the book, there's only one thing that can make anything and everything in your life that you do worth doing and of weight or substance. That word vanity is the Hebrew word vapor. And no one translates it that way because the idea there is philosophical, not substance. But if we translate it vapor, I think we could get the point. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor, is what it says in Hebrew. And so a lot of times we think of vapor as, well, that doesn't last long. Well, actually, you could get vapor to last as long as you want, as long as there's heat and water. Right? You could have, if the Holy Spirit's on your ministry, by the way, your ministry is vanity. It's vapor. If the Holy Spirit's on your, under your pot, and got water, living water in your ministry, and got fire under it, he can keep the vapor going for a long time. But the question is there any substance to it? When it all distills into something else, is there substance there? It's weightless. You see, things are weightless, but there's one thing that has weight, and that's the glory of God. See, if you live to serve him and to follow his commandments and to do what he says and to obey him because you love him, then there's substance to what you do. Otherwise, every single thing from taking a shower to having a ministry is vanity. And you're only doing it for your own benefit. Unless you're living for the glory of God. Unless you're praying for the glory of God. You see, we've taken even the cross on Good Friday and we've said, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me because I'm worth it. And our entitlement walks out the door and says, thanks for making me God. I'll see you later next year. Or, don't make me pray every day. Thanks for doing this so I don't have to worry about all that other stuff that I call religious. You know, some of us would do good to get a little more religious. You say, I don't want to be religious. That's because you don't want to pray, you don't want to read your Bible, and you don't want to fellowship with believers, so you're not challenged to live the life the way you should live. Some of us should get religious, as they used to say. And oh God, may, you know, it's just, humanism is the religion of the flesh. That's what it is. It's the religion of the flesh. And I believe that this is the fundamental problem in the church today, is that we don't know how to recognize and eliminate the infiltration of humanism into a person's life, the operations of the church, the preaching of the pastor and evangelists, or even the presentation of the gospel. We don't know how to recognize it, and we don't know how to eliminate it in general. There's a couple of ways. Preach repentance and preach the glory of God and live it in front of them. And you will start to help other people recognize and eliminate or eliminate you. And that's what will happen. That's what will happen. The religious people will be the first ones to put you in jail, not the last. Because you are the one calling out their own disguise. Because they're living and they're putting this bubble around them of financial security in a church. That's what a lot of people say, you know, you can't get a job. Hey, start a church. It's the best financial system you can ever create. Because people give something and they don't get anything for it. It's perfect. I mean, think about that. What a scheme. And people are living for their own benefit. Oh. Let me read these scriptures here since I put them here. I don't want to offend my notes either. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. What's the goal of salvation? Surely his salvation is near those who fear him. For what purpose? His glory may dwell in our land. Not so that we can have a righteous government. It's for his glory to be here. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why are your sins forgiven? Not because you're important, so that people can see that God is worthy and he is loving and he's a good father. That's why he forgives your sins and dies on a cross. So they can see his love. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's for him. And it's the only way that he can get glory. And you all know the last one. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? So that people can see that I'm righteous. For his name's sake. So they see Jesus in you. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world and you are the light of the world. Now live so that people may see the glory of your Father in heaven. So they can see the reflection of the Father. You are nothing but a mirror. And though they may see dimly in me, they will one day see face to face, but I want to show them before they get there, because when they get there, that's the last chance they get. And Jesus is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. And that's the beginning of Moravian missions. It's far different today, like every other movement. You know, every movement, by the way, for anyone that's concerned about their ministry, every movement in history has never lasted in its good years more than 50 years, including the Apostle Paul, and most recently with Chuck Smith.
How many?
50. Chuck Smith died on the 50th anniversary of his ministry at Calvary Chapel. Interestingly enough, it's always lasted, and usually soon thereafter, off it goes to another tangent of something it was not intended to be in the beginning. But anyway, that's a side note. Why? Because God doesn't want people getting glory. It's not because of Chuck Smith. I'll say what I said yesterday in our journey group. That there may be a risk here too. That's okay. You know, people have tried to emulate Chuck Smith for years. Thousands of pastors have tried and failed. Some of them have gotten it, but thousands have failed. Because they try to emulate his method without taking the heart of a broken man before the presence of God, who comes out every week and displays and operates in the presence of God through his word. And that's what changed the world. 2,200 churches planted, not including those plants from those churches. That's not because they adopted his methodology. That's because the Spirit of God was moving through one man. And some of them actually took it. But there were thousands, and there are still thousands. There are churches that try to do the same thing and fail because they don't look into the prayer life of that man. They just want his method so they can get his results because they're looking for their own success. So, enough said about that. The beginning of Moravian missions is why I said that. Moravian missions started this way. There were two young missionaries who were in their country observing what was going on during the slave trade. And they noticed that there was a whole ship of slaves being sent off to a deserted island where there was an atheist that owned the island and had forbidden any Christians or preachers from ever entering that island. He was through with them. He was done with Christianity. He would not allow anyone to even come on the boat paying their own way. And so what did they do? When they saw 3,000 slaves going into a land where there's no possibility of them ever having the opportunity to hear of Jesus' love, not of their own need, not so they could be happy, but of the love of God. What did they do? They sold themselves into slavery. And they used the money that they got from being sold, because they sold themselves, so they got money for it. So, oh, hey, good job, now you got money, you could do something. So what they do, they paid their way on the ship to go to the island that's deserted to never return, so they could just live as Christians among those slaves. They're not allowed to preach. They're not allowed to do anything. You know, in the church today, we'd say, well, what's the good of that? There's a waste of a 22-year-old and 24-year-old going off to waste their life. What's the good of just living among them if you can't preach? The people that have been in the presence of God know what the good of that is. Because when the glory of God comes down and touches a life, nothing can stop it. You know, we don't need to try to get men in here at the right time. We need the glory of God to be here, and everyone from across the street will flock. It doesn't matter what we're going to do. We can't get them in, and we can't get them out if God gets them in here. That's what happens when revival starts, as one man told me. You know the biggest problem when revival starts? Keeping the toilet paper in the bathrooms. There's too many people coming all the time. I said, that's interesting. He said, that's a ministry of helps right there. But may we, and as these men were there on the ship, they linked arms, as we say, locked shields, and they stood there on the side of the ship as it was going away from the shore, and these two young 24-year-old men, because those two men live like many mature men will never live up to. Without ever hope of return, this was a one-way ticket. They were not coming back. They were not coming back to see their families who were on the shore. And as they sailed away from the shore of England, they cried out, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And may he today receive the reward of his suffering so that he can get glory. Because it's the only thing that matters. Nothing that we do in this life will ever matter until we are living for his glory. All else is vanity except the glory of God. And Father, may you descend upon us now. May you come and meet us here. Lord, this is a holy moment now. Holy Spirit, you are in charge. Have your way with us. Lord, I pray for every heart. I pray you would extract humanism from every heart in this room. You would enlighten our eyes to see it and to be aware of it, of its danger, as influencers, as we step out and invade the world and take back the territory the enemy has stolen from us. To go into our homes, into our churches, into our workplaces, and not be there for anyone's happiness except for yours. We want to make you happy. We want to make you smile. You looking at us, that is such an, I don't even understand what kind of love that is, but it's much greater than ours. Why would you descend so low to just be called a human? But Lord, you came, and being found in human form, you did not find it worthy to, you did not hold on to your godliness in heaven, your glory in heaven, but you gave it up so that you could live with us. Being found in human form, you humbled yourself even further than any of us are willing so often to humble ourselves. And you died not just a human death. Inhumane, you died upon the cross. on Friday, almost 2,000 years ago. And Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of every ounce of breath that we contain. Holy Spirit, may you come and regenerate, revive, Lord, so that we would no longer live in humanistic ways. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have done that. We have preached the humanistic gospel. Lord, I have done it, and I have received your forgiveness as I have repented from that. And you don't condemn us for that, but you say, look up, my son. Look up and see what you're missing when you keep your eyes on yourselves and compare yourselves with one another. Look up and see the glory of God, and then you'll be able to receive it. Lord, may we come before you today. Oh, empty heart, open hearts, holding nothing. Lord, there's things that men have held on to and have restricted you from getting into because they're worried about their own security and happiness. I pray that would be released today in the name of Jesus. Pray they would open their hands and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And all who are willing may enter in, but they will have a fight against them, so they must press on. Teach us, help us to press on, Lord, for the sake of the gospel, because you are worthy. Holy Spirit, come, please, for your glory's sake. Expand our boundaries, Lord, that your glory may be established in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's lock shields, guys. Let's stand up and lock shields. And let's declare this together on three, for his glory. All right? Just like a football team. Ready? One, two, three. For his glory! Amen. Let's go give him heaven.